Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be together like this. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your church, to be together with the body of Christ, like the song we were just singing. And Lord, we know that we are called to be the body and to pursue the kind of love towards one another and be maintaining this environment of being open to whoever would come and being welcoming and to welcome others as you have welcomed us. So, Lord, we thank you so much for this place and this time set aside for that purpose, to gather, to learn from your word, to worship together, to draw near to you. And, Lord, I pray that you would continue to meet with us as you already have this morning. We ask for your blessing, Lord, as we open your word. Lord, may you speak. May your Holy Spirit's words speak through me. Lord, please use the message, Lord, to impact people the way that you want them impacted and to reach them exactly where they need to be reached. So, Lord, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for blessing it already. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, today we are talking about the Apostles' Creed, as we've been talking about for the last few weeks, and we're using the Apostles' Creed as a helpful framework for discussing what we believe as Christians. We're talking about the Bible, not necessarily the Apostles' Creed, but we're using the framework of the Apostles' Creed, which is a very old and widely accepted statement of belief that the church put together. They said, here's what it means to be a Christian. Here's what Christians believe. Here are these fundamental beliefs of Christians. And so the Apostles' Creed is helpful in that way to help us kind of frame up what we're discussing. And here's one of the questions that we ask as we get to today's portion. There's a lot, really, this is the last 2 weeks. This is week 7, and then we've got next week, which will be our final week in the series. But week 7, we're saying, making this statement as a church, we believe, and then we are making these kind of statements about what we believe as part of the Apostles' Creed. And today we get to the phrase, we believe in the church. We believe in the church. And I was thinking about that idea. What does it mean to believe in the church? What does it mean to believe in the church? It's like, you know, there's one way of looking at it, which is like, I believe they exist, right? Like, I believe I drove by several on my way to this one. I'm in a church. Yes, I believe in the church, right? I do believe in churches. I do believe in churches. I'm, you know, is that what we're saying? No, someone said yes. Thank you for that. We believe in the church. Each of these statements that we make when we believe in them is a statement of, it's an action-oriented thing. When you believe in something, it affects your action in some way. So it's more than just an intellectual idea. We believe in the idea of churches. We believe that they do exist. We believe in the buildings, the churches. That's not what we're saying. What we are saying is we believe in what the church is and what the church does, and we see our place in that. So that's what that statement, we believe in the church, means. And so the Apostles' Creed is, as I mentioned, has been kind of our framework for going through this study, these kind of fundamental beliefs of what the church is and what Christians believe. And so we've started most of our weeks by going through and actually reciting the Apostles' Creed together, and so we're going to do that again today. So if we can put that up on the screen, let us read together. Would you read with me, please? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So now we're at this portion towards the end, the Holy Universal Church, the Communion of Saints. And we're going to talk about those two lines and what it means to believe in the church. Those are both really speaking about the same thing, the Holy Universal Church, the Communion of the Saints. To do that each week, again, we're diving into Scripture, and we're going to look at two main passages today. The first one is Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to divide our time between Ephesians 1 and Hebrews 10. Is where we're going to be in just a few moments. So if you'd open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, If I had to pick, how many of you have like different favorites? You're like, my favorite verse, and it changes sometimes, or your favorite book of the Bible that you can identify with that. So my favorites right now, like my favorite is all the prayers in the Bible. Like I love the prayers. I love hearing how someone else has prayed for somebody. And the Apostle Paul in particular, he prays just these great prayers. And he tells people, he says, here's how I'm praying for you. And he'll start off the books often, you know, Ephesians and Colossians, he'll say, this is the way that I'm praying for you. He said, ever since I've heard of your love for Christ, I've been praying this way for you. And this is one of these passages. So Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 16, we're going to read about how he's praying for the people at this church in Ephesus. And we're going to look at, here's really three kind of big points today. What the church is. Point two, what the church isn't. Point three, what the church does. And we'll cover those first two points together after we read Ephesians chapter 1, what the church is and what the church is not. Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So here we start with this concept, this question, what is the church? And we're told at the end of this chapter, chapter 1 of Ephesians, that the church is his body. And there's other places where Paul kind of elaborates on what he means by that metaphor, that the church is like a body where different body parts have different functions, the hands pick things up, and there's different parts of the church that have different functions and different gifts and different abilities and things like that, but they all work together and they're all united the way a human body is. And so this is this image we have, this metaphor for what the church is. Scripture tells us it's the body of Christ. And he uses this phrase, it's the fullness of him who fills all in all. When we talk about the church, we talk about, one of the ways that I talk about it is I talk about the capital C church and the small c church. And here's what I mean. Can we put the Apostles' Creed back up there on the screen again there? I want to talk about, there are, if you grew up reciting the Apostles' Creed, there might be two lines in there that are a little bit different than what you recited. So I want to talk about those for just a moment. So the third day, kind of right towards the middle, he descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. You might have grown up, if you grew up in a church where you recited the Apostles' Creed, he descended to hell. Some of you said that, or that was part of the what you recited. Now, apparently, the oldest translations of the Apostles' Creed, it's the dead. It's this word that's not in English, right? It's how we translate it into the English. But there's a difference between hell and the dead, and there's like a one-letter difference in Latin, you know, what it was originally in, or Greek. I can't remember if it was Greek or Latin. But they believe, or people believe, scholars believe, that it's actually the dead, the place of the dead, that Jesus descended into the place of the dead, not hell, that was a different translation. And the oldest translations refer to the dead or to the grave, not to hell. So that's one of them. The second one that you might have noticed is when we get down towards the bottom, the phrase we're talking about today, I believe in the Holy Universal Church, the Communion of Saints. Now, if you grew up reciting this, what did you say instead of Holy Universal Church? The Catholic Church, right? So the Catholic Church, the reason why it's changed is because when the Apostles' Creed, when you say the Catholic Church as a part of that Apostles' Creed, you're not actually saying what you think when you think of Catholic, right? Especially in Spokane, great big Catholic presence. A lot of you have a Catholic background. You would think of the Roman Catholic Church. You'd think of priests and nuns and the Pope and going to confession and things like that. That kind of Catholic. It's not that kind of Catholic. The word Catholic is referring to the universal nature of the church. And so that's why we just put the word universal in there, as other churches do as well. When they recite the Apostles' Creed, they will put the word universal rather than Catholic, because that is more close to what we're talking about. But that helps us think about the church, because we're talking about the capital C church, and then what this is this morning, where we are today, which is a small C church. And here's what I mean. The church is something big. The church is something that goes beyond our town. It goes beyond our neighborhood. It goes throughout the country and throughout the world. And get this, it goes throughout history as well. It's something big, and it's one thing, and that's the capital C church. The sense that Jesus died for, gave his life up for the church to establish this community, these people that he purchased with his own blood and gave them freedom and gave them life. That's what the capital C church is that all Christians through history, and the small C church is that local expression of the big C church. So all around the world, again, all through history, and I like to think about it this way. I read this in this book that I've referenced a couple of times called Affirming the Apostles' Creed by John Stott. He talks about it like a mountain, just a big mountain. And that's the church. Through history and across borders and, you know, across town and all of that. It's the big church is this mountain. But on that mountain are different outcroppings and cliffs and different parts of the mountain. And we are like one of those. We're like an outcropping of rocks on this giant mountain that is the capital C church. So here's kind of this, I want you to just think about that idea for a moment. But this is our local expression. This is what we are. As a part of the bigger church, this is a local gathering of the church. And this is a family. It's a part of this something much bigger than ourselves, and we acknowledge that. But there's something very powerful about what the church is, because I love how Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 1. He's talking about his prayer for them, and he starts piling words, just kind of stacking words one on top of another. And he talks about the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. And he's just building up language and stacking these words on top of one another. And he prays this really majestic prayer that builds and builds and builds. He says, I want your hearts, the eyes of your hearts, to be enlightened so you may know the hope to which he has called you. And you might know the riches of his glorious inheritance. I mean, he's just sparking imagination, thinking about what the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Bigger and bigger words. According to the working of his great might, the power that's at work in people who believe is the same power that worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. He's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And above every name that is named. And then he goes, and he put all things under his feet, verse 22, and gave him as head over all things to the church. So then he speaks about something specific that the church in Ephesus, reading this, they're like, the church, yeah, we're in one of these. We're reading that together. And then he says, it's his body. The church is his body. And goes on to say, it is the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is not something that Paul has a really low view of. Like, oh yeah, the church, I guess that's good if you like church, that's cool. No, he's like, he has a really high view of the church, doesn't he? Would you agree with that? He's building the language and he's stacking these words and ideas one on top of another, and he says, he's the head of the church. The church is the body. It's his body. It's the fullness of him who fills all in all. So let's talk about metaphors for a moment, because we talked about this metaphor, the body. Metaphors are helpful when you're trying to learn a new concept or you're trying to think about something familiar maybe in a new way. We use these metaphors and describe things. And, you know, and with the church, there are these biblical metaphors that we're given. There's the body. There's a building in the sense of like we're like living stones being built together, like forming a temple. There's the bride of Christ, this other metaphor. There's the family metaphor. But I think that there is an overriding metaphor in American Christianity. And it's not like one person that is like to blame, or I could tell you like, oh, this is the person who has the problem with this. It is an idea. You know, ideas can be very contagious, can't they? Ideas catch on, and we all kind of share this idea, and it becomes something that we assume at some point without necessarily just choosing to believe that. It just becomes something that we all adopt. And I think American Christianity, largely, has this concept. They have the wrong metaphor. The metaphor for what the church is supposed to be is not one of those biblical metaphors, the body, the family, the bride of Christ, or a spiritual building where we're like spiritual bricks being built together. Like, those metaphors aren't the one that is in the heads of our collective culture. Again, I'm not speaking individually, but I'm speaking about this idea that has really caught on in our culture, in the American church specifically. And it's this idea, the metaphor that I think has caught on more than any other metaphor is the church as a place where you shop. And here's what I mean by that. It's kind of like this idea, capitalism combining with the community of faith that has inspired competition, and it's kind of a weird deal. And here's what I mean. Like, churches feel like they're competing with other churches. That's a common thing. Where they go, okay, it's this consumeristic mindset that says, like, if you're going to attract lots of people, we need to be the most entertaining place. It needs to be the place with the best programs. It needs to be the place that offers the most spiritual goods and services, so to speak, right? And church has become a place where you consume spiritual goods and services like a consumer. And so if that's the case, and there's another outlet, you know, of the church that opens up over here, and you like their spiritual goods and services more than you like this one, then, and that metaphor is the one that reigns in your mind about church as a place where you shop, then it's very easy to just go, I'm out of here and go over here. But the biblical metaphor is for the church, a building, a body, a family. All of those metaphors, it really matters when you remove a part of that, right? And so this kind of idea, and here's, let me prove it to you. If you're not sure if you agree with what I'm saying, and that's okay, you can disagree with me, you're welcome to. But here's the phrase, when someone's looking for a new church, they go, church what? Whoa, you guys know it too? You've heard that before? So I think that proves the point. And so can we just all agree together in this room, if you find yourself in a position where you're moving or God leads you on somewhere else, let's not use that word. Let's not use church shopping. Let's just all agree to not do that. And here's why. Because it goes to that metaphor. It goes to that metaphor of, this is a place where I shop. I'm consuming spiritual goods and services. And so I'm going church shopping because I'm shopping for a new church and which one has the most to offer me and things like that. And there's this idea that is very destructive, and ideas are powerful. And so let us, at least in this room, agree that we reject that idea that the church is not a place where you shop. The church is the body of Christ. It is the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so the Bible and Paul has this incredibly high view of church. He says church is something amazing. It's the body of Christ. And again, Paul's the one who uses these metaphors more than anyone else, the idea of it being a family. Or a building in the sense of this kind of spiritual bricks built together. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, and each one of us individually are like bricks that build this beautiful temple, this cathedral where God is glorified. And, you know, it's funny when you, if you have a phone and you're sending something on the Messenger app, and you have one of the phones that will suggest emojis for you to use. I think the plural of emoji is just emoji. I don't know, like cactus, cacti, I don't know. One of those made-up words, who knows how you say it with correct grammar. But what pops up, if you type the word church into your phone, do you know what pops up? It's a little building with a cross on it, right? It's funny, right? Even the iPhone gets it wrong, right? It's not a building, it's the people. It's the people. And it's a building in kind of a metaphorical, spiritual sense, but it's not, the church can be anywhere. It doesn't have to be contained in buildings. It is something bigger than that. It's something more special than that. It's like a family where God is our Father and we are brothers and sisters and we're all one big dysfunctional family, right? I mean, we put the fun in dysfunctional and we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a building in that spiritual sense. It's the body of Christ. Each person matters. It's the bride of Christ where Jesus loved the church so much that he gave his life up for the church. That's what the church is. What it isn't is a place where we shop, right? So those first two points, what it is and what it isn't. Let's have the correct metaphor in our minds for what the church is. And furthermore, I think the important point for us to remember about this concept, if it's true what Paul says, the church is the fullness of God who fills, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Verse 23 of Ephesians 1. If that's true, then being with the church when it's gathered as it is right now is being with Christ in a way that is only possible to be with the gathered church. I don't know if I said that in an understandable way, but there's something vitally important. When the church is gathered, it's like you're with Jesus in a way that's unique to being with the gathered church. It's not something that you can experience outside of that, right? Being with the church is a special, unique, and beautiful thing. If we only saw a church the way that Jesus did, right? In Ephesians 5, where Paul's talking about marriage, and he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her and was willing to sacrifice and lay down his life for this thing, the church that he was creating, this community of people. If we saw church the way that Jesus did, if we loved the church the way Jesus did, it would be huge for us. It would be transformative for us. And I want to encourage you to love the church. Love the church. There's something special about what we're doing here right now. There's something special about opening God's word collectively and considering the truth of God's word and thinking about this deeply together and worshiping and lifting up our voices and even the social times before and after the service. There's something really powerful and special about being a part of a spiritual community. So love the church. And listen, I know it's not perfect. I know this church isn't perfect. I know there's no such thing as a perfect church. And we'll talk more about that in a few moments. But guess what? You love lots of imperfect things, don't you, and people, right? You don't decide what you're going to love based on how perfect it is or how it meets up necessarily with your expectations. We love in spite of things being imperfect or in spite of people being imperfect. And so I want to encourage you to love the church. Develop that love. Cultivate the love for the church. So next we talk about what the church does. We're going to spend the rest of our time in Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to be in verses 19 to 25 of those verses to talk about what the church does. And it goes like this: therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The first few verses here, we're going to focus on the last two that I read here, but those first few verses really recap the book of Hebrews. If you've ever read Hebrews, you'll recognize those concepts of being really important through the book of Hebrews, that we have this spiritual reality. The gospel tells us that we can draw near to God in a way that was not possible to have before Jesus. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. So let's draw near, and then let's hold fast. Verse 23 says, hold fast to the faith, which is the other big idea from the book of Hebrews. Like, don't give up following Jesus. Keep following Jesus. Jesus is amazing. Jesus has provided you access to God and a relationship with him that was only possible to have through Jesus. Jesus is amazing. Keep following him. Don't stop following him. Keep, hold fast. Keep pursuing Jesus. And in those last two verses, verse 24 and 25, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. There's this idea that the church is supposed to be the thing that helps us to stir each other up. That together when we gather, when we get together like this and other times when the church is gathered, let us put some thought into encouraging one another, stirring us up to love and good deeds. Right? It's the idea of ministry. It's this hour and a half that we spend together on a Sunday that should fuel the other hours of our week. You know, how many hours there are in a week? 168 hours in a week, right? And we spend probably a good 112 to 115 of those awake. And you're here for an hour, you know, and a half tops. of that week. And this time is supposed to encourage you to live the rest of that time. This is, you know, this and your disciplines and all of that are really supposed to encourage you to live your life outside of the church, to love other people, to do good, to really be the church scattered. We gather so that we can scatter and serve God throughout our week and help other people to know Jesus. But then he says something in the last verse there that's really interesting. He says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. He says, in other words, you should go to the meetings. Like when the church gets together to meet, you should go to that. And I find this interesting that this is an early time in church history, and that even at this point where people were having trouble making it to church, in the very early days, like this is like not that long after Jesus ascended into heaven, there's eyewitnesses and stuff still around, and even at that point, people are like, I don't know if I want to go anymore, I'm not sure about going today. There's a story, one Sunday morning, a mother went in to wake up her son and tell him it was time to get ready for church, and he replied, I'm not going. She says, well, why not? He goes, I'll give you three reasons. Like, the sermon's boring. Second, the people don't like me. And three, I don't like them. And she responds, well, I'll give you two reasons why you are going to go to church. One, you're 47 years old. And two, you're the pastor. I think we can all identify with the feeling of having some reason why we're not sure we want to go to church, right? There could be spiritual reasons. You feel like you're just, man, I don't know, I don't feel close to God. Like, I don't want to go if I don't feel close to God. Or, listen, people have legitimate reasons. People have hurts. People have things that have happened where they go, I'm done with that. And they've walked away from the church. You know, they've walked away from being together like this. They have gone from this being something that was a part of their life, gathering like we are right now, to something that they have neglected, a neglected habit. And I find it fascinating, like I mentioned, that even in the early days, even in the days when the church was brand new, there were people at that time that said, I don't know if that's for me. Like, I like Jesus. I'm on board with the truth of that. I love the Bible. But as far as getting together with the church and being a part of a church, I don't know. I don't think that's for me or important. And the author of Hebrews is telling them, hey, you need to be a part of that. He says, when the church gathers, be there. Make that a priority. Make that a habit. Listen, the way we talked about Paul's view of the church earlier and Jesus' view of the church, that Jesus loved the church so much that he gave his life up for her, and that the church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. If all of that is true, if the church is the body and the bride, and we're like spiritual bricks in this cathedral, this temple being built for God, then it's really important. It's not something that we should just be fine with, like, I don't do that anymore. I think that if that is a decision that you've made or that someone close to you has made that, like, kind of, I'm not up for that anymore. I don't really like that. I think that you also need to accept this reality, that you are going to settle into a lower level relationship with God if you want to do this without community than it's possible for you to have with community and with the church, right? If all of this is true, if this high view of church is true, then it really, really matters. And again, many people have reasons. Many people have lots of, like, you tell them, they tell you their story about why they don't go to church anymore and hurtful things and stuff that's happened in their life. And listen, I get it. I agree. I'm not trying to deny that any of that stuff is true, but I'm saying it's important enough that we work through that. It's important enough that we, in spite of those things, it's the thing that we love, even though it's imperfect, even though it's flawed, because it's made up of people. It will always be flawed, right? And so we overcome those things and we develop the habit. We did a series a few weeks ago called Believe, Belong, Become. We said believing is really important, but we need to belong also, right? Believing and belonging, and that we become fully alive in Christ is our mission as a church is. We want to help people become fully alive in Christ, and all those things matter. Believing the truth, yes, but we need to belong as well. So don't neglect the habit. Don't settle in for like this lower level relationship with Christ than it's possible to have if you're a part of a community. Listen, some of you might feel like you've been holding back a little bit. Like you're here and you're faithful to come, but you're not sure about getting involved because you've had trouble in the past, or you were in a church where you were really involved and you had your feelings hurt, or you felt taken advantage of in some way, or whatever the situation might be. I want to encourage you to engage. I want to encourage you to dive deeper, to overcome those hurts, overcome those troubles, and to work through that, and to be a part of this church in every way. And I want to, if you have people in your life that you can think of who say, man, that would really help them to be a part of a church like this, I want to encourage you to have those conversations with people. Invite them to join you. Hear their story about maybe why they have kind of given up on church, and then try to encourage them to give church another shot. Heard another pastor say that, you know, there's lots of people who say, yeah, I like Jesus, I like the Bible, but I'm against organized religion. And the pastor says, well, I'll tell you what to say to that person next time you have a conversation like that. Tell them, hey, you'll love our church. We're really disorganized. That's true of us, for sure. But I think it's worth it. It's worth overcoming that. It's worth battling through those feelings, those thoughts, those complicated emotions about the church, because this is important. This matters. And we need to encourage one another to love and good deeds. And we're told that time is short, the day is drawing near, and so we need to encourage one another and not give up the meeting. So we need to come to the meetings. The meetings are important. The word encouragement, I like seeing the origin of words or seeing root words in different words. And we have this great lake over in Idaho called Coeur d'Alene, right? You know, one of those words is heart, and it's that word Coeur, C-O-U-R, at the beginning of the name of the lake. And you see that word in the word courage. You see that word in the word encourage, right? Those words are all connected to one another. It has something to do with the heart. It has to do with, you know, giving courage. The idea of courage or encouraging somebody has to do with the heart, like strengthening someone's heart, enabling them to do something, to motivate them, to help them to be more determined to do something. It's like you're building up someone's heart. And we're told that the church does that in a unique way, that we are to encourage one another. Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Back to this idea of us being, you know, people having a reason why they've kind of walked away from the church or stepped away from the church. And people can have an individualistic view of Christianity, like, and it sounds like this: I don't need that. I don't need to be a part of that. Like, I've had experiences there. I, you know, believe the stuff, but I don't need to be a part of that. And let me just play like devil's advocate for a moment and agree with you and say, yeah, maybe you don't need that. Like, I don't know if I agree with that statement, but let me just pretend for a moment. Yeah, you don't need that. But guess what? There are people at church that need you. Right? It's not just about you. It's about the body. It's about the family. It's about the people who need your encouragement and who need your gifts that you've withdrawn from the church. They need you to minister to them. There are people who need your encouragement. And even if you didn't need that, which I would disagree, I think there are people who need you. So it's not just you needing the church. It's also the church needing you. It's the people needing you. The church is about that. And, you know, our approach to helping encourage people and helping you to pursue love and good works, we try to do that through the worship that we do each week and trying to encourage you through that and to help you and to challenge you when needed. And then we open God's Word together and we try to present the Word of God in a way that's approachable, that's deep, but also that there's something that you can grab onto, that we don't deny the depths of the truths of Jesus, but we also want to do that in a way that's very approachable and conversational. That's kind of our style here and our approach to doing that as a church. But the purpose of that is to do what we've described as a church. We want to encourage you to love in good deeds. And guess what? We have a world that needs the church to be the church. There are people outside these doors and people in your life that need this. They need the truth that you hold. They need what you believe. They need that. That would make all the difference for them to know the truth about Jesus. When I consider my own life and the role that the church has played in my life, it's dramatic. I mean, and I think a common story to a lot of people who have gone to deeper levels in their relationship with God, the church played a vital, irreplaceable role in that. when I was 21 years old, you know, getting out of the Navy and really at a point in my life where God was working in my life, but I was also at a point where I felt in many ways like I had just messed up my life. And had been so far from God, but feeling the need for God's grace for the first time and being so motivated by receiving that grace that I wanted to pursue Jesus with everything that I had. I was so grateful that God would love me in spite of my flaws, in spite of my sins. And even though I had grown up in church as an adult, church hadn't really been a part of my life. And my faith was really stunted. It was really just not healthy. And so I got to this point where 21 years old, and I knew something to be true, and that was that I needed to be around people who felt the same way about Jesus that I did. I knew that. That was my way of thinking about church at that time. And I found a church. I found a church that had a lot of people my age at the church, and I was able to engage with this group of people. And it was in that group that God spoke to me in such a powerful way. In that church that I found in Phoenix, Arizona, where I met my wife, and I met the Brad Williams who planted this church, and all a lot of change happened in a very short amount of time because I dove right into that church and I got involved and I got plugged in and I started doing stuff and I went on a missions trip and then I felt like God was calling me into ministry. He wants me to give my life to this. And it was church, it was the community of faith that played this huge role in my life and in bringing me to a place of closeness in my relationship with Jesus. And I think that's a common story. I think for many people, it was something they heard in a sermon. It was something someone said to them when they were with their spiritual community that impacted their life and changed things, that set their life course on a different path than it would have been on before. Or they experienced grace, or they saw it embodied in somebody. The church is powerful. The church is transformative. The church is important. Really, the point of this message is to talk about when we say we believe in the church, I want to know what the church is, what it isn't, and what it does. And I hope for all of us, we have a high view of this. We believe how much this matters, and we make it a habit. We make it a vital and important part of our life, and we encourage others to do the same. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for these truths from your word. I pray that you would help us, Lord, as we pursue you in the week ahead. I pray for everyone in this room. Lord, I don't know the spiritual state of every person here. You do. And I pray that you would help each person in this room to know what you'd want them to do from here, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would all have this strong sense of commitment to each other and to these gatherings. I pray that that would be one action step that we would take. And Lord, I pray for maybe someone in this room that doesn't feel like they quite belong because they're not sure they believe what we're talking about here this morning. Lord, I pray for them as well. I pray that you would meet them exactly where they are, and I pray that you would speak to them at that deep level of what they need from you and what they are. Lord, if they need to take a step of faith, for example, Lord, please help them to do that. Help them to put their trust in you if that's what you're calling them to this morning. For each and every one of us, Lord, may we value church. May we love the church in spite of its imperfections. Lord, may we love it. May we be committed to it. Thank you for this church. Thank you for what you're doing here in this community. We thank you and praise you for Life Roads. Lord, thank you that you are changing lives here. Thank you that you're gathering your community together and helping us to encourage each other, helping us to lift up our voices and worship to you, and then go out and impact the world. And I pray that we would do just that this week. Go before us, prepare us, Lord, and use these times as that vitally important piece to help us impact the world. In your name, for your glory, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.